The last several weeks, we've been looking at this scripture, Philippians 4:19. It says, "And my God shall supply all your needs." Somebody say, all. "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus." So it's in Jesus that we have this promise that God will supply our needs. We've been looking at this diagram, this pyramid, called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And what this gentleman did is he observed us as humans and tried to define the different needs that we fill, and that each person needs these needs met. And what we're showing, though, is that there's a little more depth to this triangle than Maslow really understood. He made some great observations about human nature, but he also missed the God side of it, the Jesus side of it, and how God comes in and meets our needs. Today, we're talking about this idea of esteem. It's the idea of self-respect and respect for others, or from others, excuse me. So it's self-respect and receiving respect from others. And as we began digging through this, really this is tied to our identity, Because having a strong sense of who we are affects everything and everything around us. And having a strong sense of who we are also creates a healthy frame for our expectations of others. So if we're talking about respect from others, there are some people that unless you do this to me, unless you give me this, I can't feel, gosh, I'm terrible with those words. Feel, I don't even know which one it is anymore. That I can't feel or have this strong sense of identity unless I get this from you. But when we have a strong sense of identity, it really puts that in a healthy frame. And we're going to look how God does this. My driver's license, I blurred out the number, just in case any of you have eagle eyes. And I honestly don't even know if you could do anything with my driver's license number. Like, I don't know if it gets you access to anything. I guess you could just drive around acting like me, you know, go for it, whatever. But I cut out a little post-it note and the sticky part of it and made a little covering. It's actually very crafty. I'm like Martha Stewart up here, y'all. My driver's license, you can tell a lot about me from my driver's license. My name is Matthew. I won't tell you my middle name. We'll keep that one a secret. Young is my last name. My name is actually only spelled with one T. Oh, man, I'm glad I actually had a case to, like, tell everyone that. It feels so good. So if you write me a card, one T. I won't get too offended if you do two Ts, just a little bit. I'm just kidding. It's one T. I'm 6'3". I'm a male. My eyes are hazel, which sounds a lot more epic than it really is. Hazel just sounds very smooth, but it's really just a fancy way to say your eyes are brown. My weight is 180 pounds. That may or may not have changed just a little bit since the last time I updated this. Maybe I won't update it for that very reason. You could see on here that I'm Caucasian. You could see that I live in Georgia. I'm an American. You could see that I was born in 1988. The really scary thing is it says that I'm set to expire in 2025. So I'm really not sure what's going to happen on August 3rd, 2025. I also just gave you my birthday, so there's no excuse not to bring me a present next year. It also says I'm an organ donor, which means naturally I'm generous. But I don't really know if that's generous, because if you are harvesting my organs, then hopefully it means I don't need them anymore. But this is my identification. And in a very natural sense, these are fixed, other than my weight, and factual parts of who I am that make up my identity and inform much of how I live in this world. But is this really all that our identity is? There is a deeper understanding of identity. And our identity is formed by questions like, who am I? Where do I come from? What am I here for? And what if I told you that each of these questions that define our identity are also made up of fixed and factual information? That we actually, in the basis form of our identity, we share them all in common. But you might think, well, but we're very different. Well, here's the thing. Identity is very different from personality. Your identity is the core of who you are, of who we are. And your personality and your giftings and your specific callings are how that identity finds expression. So all of our identities are fixed, they are shared, and they find expression in very different ways by how we're uniquely crafted by God. And so what is the problem? The problem is identity theft. You know, it's not news to you that identity theft is labeled as by the federal and the state authorities as this country's fastest growing white-collar crime. Someone takes your name, they take your numbers, they take your assets, and they twist them until you're left with nothing but a nightmarish situation. The scams are broad and they're getting creative. You get bogus emails. There are devices that can be placed over the gas pump card reader to steal your information while you're getting gas. So I just choose not to get gas. It took me a really long time to get here this morning. Just kidding. Lookalike websites. If you ever visit a website, it's just a little different than what it said. Please don't give it your information. But all of these, the worst is that the theft of humanity's identity as it was established by God. Throughout the history of humanity, we have been scrambling and searching to discover and to define our own identity, which has really, in the end, only left us more confused and more broken than ever before. And if we're not rooted in the truth of God and His Word, then we begin to quickly assume false identities as we search. Here's the thing. We're trying to create a stable sense of identity out of unstable things. So we try to create identity from our professions. But what happens when we get burned or we have to switch professions? Does our identity and who we are change with those things? We try to create identity from our pleasures, and I don't think we have to really explain how that has not served us very well. Right. We try to create identity from our spouse or our boyfriend or our girlfriend. We base who we are off of their opinion of us on any given day and on their words. And we talked several weeks, even months back, about how God has put in the responsibility of a husband through his words and his actions to nurture his wife and to see her become the beautiful person God created her to be. But in the case that if that's not what your marriage looks like, can I tell you that your identity doesn't have to be swayed by how the other person treats you, that God can establish an identity for you? We try to create our identity in our money or what we own or what we don't own. We feel better about ourselves when we have this. We feel worse about ourselves when we don't have this. We try to create our identity from our past mistakes. We can't move forward into what God is leading us into because we're haunted by what was. And every time we try to take a step, the reminder comes. You can't do that. Remember who you are. How about this one? We try to create identity from our past successes. We can't move forward in the future because we're so obsessed with the good thing we did then. Wow. And yet God's trying to do something new. I've got one word for you. Blockbuster. Yes. Amen. If you didn't get it, Google it later. Have you ever tried to fix something that you just keep making worse? That's us. Because we're not meant to fix ourselves. We're not meant to repair our identity. We're meant to follow Jesus and receive our identity. Here's the first thing I want to look at today. Your identity has a source, and it's not you. Your identity has a source, and it's not you. It's not on the screen, but I felt led this morning to read to you Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says, for in him, in Jesus, not apart, not beside, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. God is writing through Paul to automatically abolish the idea that we are our own authority, that we are left to make our own conclusions about life and purpose. He says all things have been created through him and for him. They proceed from him, and they're meant to be returned to him. It says he is before all things, and in him, somebody say in him, says in him all things hold together. Is it any confusion to why our lives and our societies unravel apart from him? Because it says that in him things hold together. In him, all things hold together. See, our identity is a gift from God. Our identity is not so much something that we search out as it is something we receive. See, you can't separate your identity, your true identity, who you were meant and created to be. You can't separate it from Jesus. Because the moment that you do that, you've created something that's false. You have, and I have, one identity that we discover in Jesus. Everything else is false, and it's made by you. And in the end, it will not uphold you. And until we receive that, we go on wandering in the dark, searching for something that's right in front of us. What is the identity? What is that identity that God gives us? I'm going to summarize 24 passages in Scripture in just a few short paragraphs. There's a wealth of more, but I thought for serving us in the time that we have, I probably shouldn't read everything that God says about you. Wow. It says, I am the Creator and you are my creation. I breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, Genesis 2:7. I created you in my own image, Genesis 1:27. My eyes saw your unformed substance, Psalm 139, 16. He says, I knit you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139, 13. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, Psalm 139, 14. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. While you were still hostile toward me, you were reconciled to me by the death of my son, Romans 5, 8, and 10. Sin doesn't have the last word, grace does. Romans 5:20. I have adopted you, Ephesians 1:5. You are children of God, heirs of God, 1 John 3:2 and Romans 8:16 and 17. You are no longer orphans. You belong to me, John 14:18 and 1 Corinthians 6:19. Christ is in you by my Spirit, and you are in Christ, John 15:5. You are no longer darkness, but light in my Son. So walk as children of light, Ephesians 5:8. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill, Matthew 5:14. I have called you, 2 Peter 1:3. I have chosen you, Revelation 17:14. You are now a saint, a servant, a steward, a soldier of Christ. Romans 1:7, Acts 26:16, 1 Peter 4:10, 2 Timothy 2:3. You have a glorious future. Romans 8:18. You are a citizen of heaven. Philippians 3:20. And the beautiful thing is we did nothing to deserve it. In fact, we did everything to undeserve it. Yes, I know that's not a word, but it makes sense. So what is our response to this? We're going to spend the next few moments, the rest half of this message, looking at Romans 12, 1 through 3. So what is our response to this? And Romans chapter 11, it talks about how we have been grafted in. It's this idea that the Jews received the promises of God and were the first heirs of salvation, but now us as Gentiles, as outsiders, he says that he has grafted us into this same vine and let us be a part of the promise of God in receiving salvation and receiving the life of Christ. And so then it goes into Therefore, in Romans 12:1, therefore, because of that, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Some translations say this is your acceptable form of worship. In view of everything that he's done, what makes the most sense? That we would give it all to him. The only right response is a life of surrender to Jesus. A life of whatever, whenever, however God. And that's what real worship is. What we do in here is we sing as an expression of a singing about the things that God has done for us and the experiences that we're having with him. So the more that you become a living sacrifice, the more depth you're going to find in your worship. And if you ever wonder why I don't see it, I don't get it, I don't feel it, I'm telling you, if you'll just continue to lay yourself down and look to Jesus more and let his life come in you more, it'll begin to make more sense. When it says, the second thing I want to look at is that your identity is revealed through your renewal. Your identity is revealed through your renewal. Romans 12:2, it goes on to say, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, everybody say then. Then, once God's transforming you and renewing you and changing you, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Sometimes I want to encourage people when they're like, I'm just trying to figure out God's will. I'm like, if you'll just walk in his ways, you'll find yourself in his will. God's will is his ways. He doesn't want to get you to some destination to do something without you walking in his ways in between. That's not the purpose. He's creating you more into the image of Jesus, which Jesus only walked in God's ways. He said, I don't speak unless the Father speaks. I don't do anything unless the Father's doing it. Wow. If you want to know his will, walk in his ways. But that's not what I'm here to preach about. When it says don't conform to the pattern of this world, that word world means this age, our times. And it's basically saying when we're tempted to allow our identity to be shaped by the age and by the times that we live in, that we can't do that. The point is that our identity is set. And we can remain constant in Christ no matter what age or time or temptation we live in, because his identity for us doesn't change no matter what age or time you live in. But your identity is revealed through your renewal. You know, it's football season. I don't know if you knew that or not. I got a little whoop from the front row. And the thing about football, I was thinking that with the kickoff, it's really interesting because, and in many sports, when you kick off, the receiving team is on the opposite end of the field from where they will be scoring. So in a sense, the receiving team has to return the football from where it came from to win. Everybody's like, duh. You have to return it to the source. You receive it, you're a long way off from where you're supposed to be. And if you want to win, you have to get it back to the source from where it came from. And what God has designed in us, he's designed us to return back to the source. We have to return ourselves to the original design. And as we allow God's word to challenge us, it's a good thing when it challenges you. You let it challenge you, and you let it form you, and you let it reshape these old stubborn patterns. I don't know about you, but I have some stubborn patterns. that I have to allow God to reshape and reform and speak life into. And when he does that, he changes us. He transforms us. He renews, returns our thinking and our living back to his original design. The more we renew our flawed selves, the more we reveal our true selves. Me, when I am born and flawed and far from knowing the design and identity of God for myself. So as he reshapes me and reforms me, I just keep taking one step back toward the true identity that he created me to live in. It's an interesting thing as well, because when we talk about returning it or renewing it, the point is renewing it back to the original design, but in a sense, we get something better than the original design. Here's what I mean. Adam and Eve, before sin entered into humanity, didn't know good and evil. They knew God. That's all they knew. It says that when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened and they began to see good and evil instead of their only thing they knew was God, his goodness, his provision, his protection, his closeness, his care. But when they invited disobedience in, they began to see good and evil and could choose evil ways. And the interesting thing is we inherit something greater, because Scripture tells us that he who is forgiven much loves much. So we know what it's like to be rebellious and evil in our hearts against God's perfection, and that he loved us anyways. How much more of a wealth of love and worship and adoration is created in somebody that knows they don't deserve it, and yet you just pour it out on them? You just pour out goodness and blessing and invite. He invites us in when he had no reason to show his goodness to us. The last thing I want to look at is that your identity is tied to your destiny. Your identity is tied to your destiny. Destiny is such an epic word. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should or you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." Something real specific I want to talk about. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. See, weak identity equals great insecurity. Weak identity equals great insecurity. When you are not confident in the identity that Jesus has given you, it causes you to operate out of insecurities because you're trying to secure who you are. And so we can act in ways that are foolish in the end because we're insecure. And we need the approval of this person, and I need to be validated here, and I need to belong here. But when we feel strong in our identity, we feel more secure. And I'm not saying there aren't times you're going to face insecurity. You know when I face insecurity? It's when I get around people that I think are funnier than I am. I don't like hanging out with people that are funnier than I am, because I feel like everyone wants to laugh at them. And I'm like, listen, you've got this corner market. I'm going to go over here. This group is deprived of humor. You got that one taken care of. I have a monopoly on humor. Here's the thing, though. We need to let our insecurity be an invitation to place our identity in Christ. I talk about trigger habits sometimes, kind of like when somebody offends you. The goal is to build God's word inside of you so that the trigger habit is not to blow up at them, but to come back with kindness and patience. And so a trigger for us when we feel insecure, and it's hard to put your finger on what it is, but I think you understand when you begin to feel insecure. The goal is let that be an invitation not to respond to try to shore up insecurity, but to remind yourself of the identity that Christ has given you and his approval of you and what he says about you. And you don't have to prove that to them. I'm telling you, I've got you. And it'll help us. Because insecurity, it often manifests as pride. Pride is about proving. I have, I am, I'm not. Don't talk about me like that. I'm not this. Talk about me like this. I am this. Look at this. I have this. Pride is about proving to people that you are something. And the interesting thing, though, is that pride puts you in opposition to God and his purposes for you. So if weak identity equals great insecurity, strong identity equals great humility. Strong identity equals great humility. And humility is the prerequisite for being used by God. So if we're talking about identity being tied to our destiny, when we find our identity in Christ, it produces this humility, and all of a sudden we have this freedom to like live and love and serve. Because Scripture tells us God opposes the proud. Oh, you got it? Okay, you can take care of it then. But the moment we turn our hearts with humility, says he gives grace to the humble. He gives empowerment to the humble. He opens doors to the humble. He sends the humble. How many of you want to send a proud person to be your representative? Not me. It'll be a reflection of who I am. Humility, grace, love. So as these things begin to secure our identity, and we begin to operate out of that, and as we allow God to continue revealing more and more of his design for us and how he sees us and who we are and why we're here and what he's called us to do, as those things become so secure in us and we begin to move in humility, Romans 12, I'm just going to read it to you, and then we're going to pray together. It goes on to say this: just as our bodies have so many parts, and each part is a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. If you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what's wrong and hold tight to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think too highly of yourself. Don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all things that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. And it goes on to say that Scripture says that that's in God's hands to take care of. Why do I read all this? I read all this because I think it really outlines the life of Jesus. As we live in our identity, as we know who he's called us to be, and when we begin to get out of that identity and we allow that false identity to come back on us, that we go to God's word and it renews us and restores us and reveals to us who he's created us to be, and we get back in alignment with that, and all these good things of God's purpose can start flowing through you. And you begin to walk in the full life that Christ has given you. Our identity. Don't have to figure it out. It's been given to you. And you are uniquely made for it to find expression in who you are. And so today, there's really two routes here. One, you're not a follower of Jesus, and yet right now your heart's been stirred. Or maybe you feel so distant from God. You're saying, today I want to make a new commitment to follow Jesus, or I want to renew my commitment to follow Jesus. I want to give you that opportunity today. And the second is that we would commit to continue revealing God's identity for us so we can be secure in it, so we can be the powerful church that God's called us to be, reaching that community out there that is so turned upside down, don't understand who they are and why they're here. We're carriers of that. But first, let it be in us so we can take it to them. Would you mind praying with me today? If you're in here today and you're saying, I want to make a decision to follow Jesus. See, Jesus came and he lived the perfect life that you should have lived, but we were unable to. And he died the death that we should have died. He took our punishment. And it says that 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and now he offers a free gift of salvation, new life, a new heart, a new spirit to lead you. And all you have to do today is say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to follow you. I want my life to be your life. If that's you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying with? Saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Or Jesus, I feel so distant from you, but today I'm coming after you. I see you. Amen. Jesus, I pray right now that you would touch the people today whose hearts are so open to what you want to do. Begin a new work in them. You got to say it from your mouth. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to trust you. Start something in me. And I just pray against the work of the enemy that wants to steal that out of your heart when you leave these doors. That we connect to community, to God's word, and it would grow in you. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus right now that you would just begin to restore identity to your church. If there's in any place that the enemy's been lying to us, he's been thieving, he's been trying to steal our identity, I ask that right now you'd begin to restore it. Let us be confident in who you are and who you say we are. Let us fall in love with your word that renews us and restores us. And God, out of that, let us walk in all the purposes you've created for us. We love you. We can't do it without you. In Jesus' name, amen.